Well, that last hymn is a call to arms. I think it's an apt call in our day and age. Forward be your watchword. Yes, you are a little flock, but forward we go. And you're not alone in being small. And you're not alone, it's not unique that we feel the days are sad and difficult. Because that's what the psalmist felt in his day in Psalm 79. And he encourages the people to press on. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Psalm 79, we have some thoughts on God's word, which I hope will encourage you to spur you on, to press forward. And not to feel sad and depressed and feel the pressure of the day and of the hour. For this hour has always been this hour. There's always been trouble for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what day or generation. Yes, this country has seen better days, but they were still difficult days. Even Spurgeon found the pressure almost untenable upon him in his day. So we're not unique. You may feel you are, but we're not. The days in which we live are not unusual. And we can start feeling self-pity. Oh, poor us. And yes, in a sense, it is poor us. But there's a greater vision, isn't there? And this psalm here speaks of that greater vision. And his day was worse than our day. Yet, he has the eye of faith. He hangs on. He perseveres. He doesn't give up. And oh, how sad it is to see so many giving up. Well, this past 18 months or so, this pandemic, this coronavirus has really shifted and shaken the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really shown where men and women stand. It shows their position towards the cause of truth. Many have fallen. Many have backslidden. Many have given up. Many are quite comfortable staying at home, having their services live streamed. It's comfortable. It's comfortable to sit at home with a cup of tea, or you're having a time of worship. Friends, this is bonkers. This is utter madness. So Psalm 79 would, I trust, encourage us. Now Psalm 79 is the reverse side of a coin of Psalm 74. There the psalmist speaks of the desolation as the enemies of God have come in to Jerusalem. They have defiled the tabernacle, the temple. They have hewn down those carved images which were set up there for the glory of God. And Psalm 79 speaks of the people of God. Psalm 74 speaks of the fabric of the temple, the desolation. And there's echoes of that in Psalm 79. And Asaph here, he feels the pain, he feels the agony. For he was a Levite. He was a man who loved God. He was inspired to pen these psalms which we love and which speak to us today. And he's a man of integrity. He was a man of truthfulness. He was a man of honesty before God. He didn't try to hide things from God. That's impossible, for God knows all things. But he's bearing his heart and his soul to encourage you, to encourage me. And we can cry with him. And we can petition his God, for his God is our God. Then he asks questions of God, hard questions. He's honest. He's brutal in a sense. But there's reverence. There's a holy regard and a holy respect to his God. Now this man has ministered in the temple, the tabernacle. He's daily performing the duties of sacrifice and bringing a worship. He's there at the great feast days of tabernacles and all the other feasts which are appointed under God's rule. And he's a man who loved God. And a man who loved the people of God. And he's a man who loved the honour and the glory of God. Do those words describe you this morning? You're a man or a woman who loves the honour and the glory in the name of God? Are you marked out in Helsham as a man or a woman who loves God? Who holds him in high regard? This man, he loved his God. For his God had done great things for him personally and for the people of Israel collectively. And he laments. He speaks of they. He says there in verse 1, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. That's a reference there to Psalm 74. He's just bringing that psalm into a nutshell. But he's looking who's being addressing. It's God Almighty. It's the Almighty God. It's not some little God set on the side. Who cannot hear the prayers of his people. Who cannot come to their aid. He's talking, O God Almighty. You're awesome. Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, the God who spoke a word and the heavens came into being, and the earth and the fish and the sea and the fowl of the air, and the beasts, and his ultimate creation, man in his own image. This is the God to whom he is approaching. It's God Almighty. And as we gather here this morning, we are coming to worship this God who is Almighty. His arms aren't tied. He is able to come to the aid of his people. And previous psalms, the psalmist has proved that. The Psalm 78 is just a history of God's deliverance from Egypt and through the wilderness experiences. The saving power of Almighty God. And he's lamenting that the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. This inheritance, Israel, the church, is his. The church doesn't belong to you and I. We're members of it. This is his church. We're his people. We are his inheritance. He says they have come into his holy temple and defiled it. They've laid Jerusalem on heaps. Verse 2 says, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven, and the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. It's his inheritance. And this is the encouraging thing of this psalm. Despite all the calamity that's come upon them, they are his people. This is his holy. Thy holy temple have they defiled. The dead bodies of thy servants. The flesh of thy saints. Despite all the calamity around him, he acknowledges that they are God's. And as we look at the calamity around us, nationally and within the church, yes, we are small, but there are many like-minded small causes around this nation who feel insignificant, who feel marginalised, who feel they're constantly under attack. And that may be true of you this morning. It may be true of you personally. You feel that Satan is buffeted you with one problem and one situation after another. But remember this, Christian. You are his. We are thy servants. We are thy saints. That word thy saints could be translated by loved ones. My beloved. It's a tender thought, isn't it? I don't know your circumstances, but they're probably hard. You're probably going through difficult days. But the psalmist wants you to know that you're still loved of God. You are His. There's nothing in heaven or earth which will be able to separate you from His love. The flesh of Thy saints have been given to the beasts of the earth. Their blood, verse 3, have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there's none to bury them. What a shame for the people of God. That's a shame for anybody in the Middle East or the Far East to have no one to bury their dead. Just the carrion of the air and the wild beasts. Their bodies were left under the sun. He says in verse 4, we become a reproach to our neighbours, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Now that's true of the church. It's true of the nation of Israel. They become a reproach to their neighbours. You may have good neighbours, kind neighbours, but others have neighbours who do point their finger and ask that question, where is their God? Where is your God in your suffering, in your illness, in your cancer, in your bereavement? Where is your God? And they laugh at us. They laugh at you when you come to this place. They think, oh, you poor people. You come into go to church in this day and age, in the 21st century. Don't you know we're advanced? Science has disproved God. And they deride us. They mock us. Maybe not to your face, but to one another. And all around this world, as God's people meet, in Asia and Africa, God's people are being mocked and derided. Some are being attacked with severe persecution. And yet, they remember that they are God's servants. They are God's people. So he cries out, we have become a reproach to our neighbours, a scorn and derision to them that run about us. And he asks this question. I've asked this question. Maybe you asked this question in verse 5. How long wilt thou be angry? Forever? This is a cry the psalmist often brings to the ear of the Lord. Verse 4 of Psalm 80. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? How long would you stay your hand? Lord, will you not come in for us? Vindicate the cause. Vindicate your name. Bring glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How long? Is this your cry? Are you crying this prayer? How long, Lord? But notice this. He acknowledges his guilt. Wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like a fire? The reason the tabernacle, the temple, the people of Israel were scattered was because of their unbelief. God was angry with them because of their idolatry. They always had this desire to be like the other nations. They wanted a king. They wanted a God to whom they could actually bring their offerings, bring their prayer. They wanted a visible representation of God. As we know there in the commandments, God had forbidden any image. But the people just longed for an image, for an image. And God warned them time and again. He brings judgment. You can read that through the book of Judges. He brings a deliverer. They slip back into their idolatry. And this is a judgment upon the people. And I really believe we are under God's judgment as a nation. And alas, the church as well. We're under severe judgment. So this is a prayer of the day. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like a fire? Our God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate the worship of idols, whatever that may be, may wood or stone. I pick a lady up from church every Sunday morning. Her neighbour, he has several cars. And every Sunday morning he's polishing those idols. They are his idols. There is all. That's an obvious example. But our grandchildren, our children, our homes, family, good, right. But do they become our idols? Our bank accounts? Our prospects? Our God is a jealous God. He would only have himself to be worshipped. And hence, be under severe and a burning judgment. Thy jealousy burns like fire. And he cries to God, how long? When you come together to pray, are you confessing the nation's sin before God? If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves. This is the call of the day. This is the need of the hour. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen, he says, verse 6, that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. We are very low. Do you acknowledge that? Do you acknowledge the low state of the Church of Jesus Christ? This man is honest. We are brought very low. But yet he cries, verse 9, help us, O God. Again, it's the same word for God right at the beginning of our psalm. It's God who is almighty. And how has he proved that he's God almighty? Help us, verse 9, O God of our salvation. Why should God help us? For the glory of thy name. And deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. This is his cry, this is his plea. Help us. Whom else can we turn to? We've tried all our committees, all our evangelistic campaigns. We tried this, we tried the music groups and the bands and the worldly worship. But we see no change in the heart of people. Help us, O God of our salvation. Friend, can you echo that prayer? O God of my salvation. Is this the God of your salvation? Have you had this personal living interaction with the true and living God? Have you acknowledged your sin before this God? Have you confessed it? God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. So that's what's at stake at the end of the day. It's the glory of the name of God. And this is the theme of the psalmist here. So verses 8 to 9, he's asking the Lord to be the atonement for his people. He's asking God to atone for their sin. Deliver us and purge away our sins, again for thy name's sake. And this is a theme of Asaph. He loves this theme. He loves to speak of the atoning work of God. And Psalm 77 and verse 15, he says, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. That verse there is speaking of God, this almighty God, this one who's come to redeem with his arm. This is the one whom Ruth looks to in Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. He has the right, he has the power, he has the authority to redeem her. And this is the glory of the gospel. God in his grace and love and mercy, he chooses to be our kinsman. He chooses to be our next of kin to his people. That's the glory of the gospel. It's not thrill your heart to know about this great God who sees all's under his control and authority, the heavens he's cast into space. Do you have an interest in you? Little old you. Who are you? Who am I that this God should choose to be our kinsman redeemer? I find that overwhelming that God Almighty should have an interest in me. In Psalm 78, verse 35, it carries on this theme. It's just all these little snippets which are in the scriptures that speak of that great redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And Psalm 78 and 35, we read, the people, they remember that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. He's speaking there of the person of God. As I said, he has that power, he has that authority, he has the means to redeem a people. When someone was redeemed from slavery, a price had to be paid. You had to have the means, you had to have the money. You couldn't go there and bid and make your bid the highest bid and not come up with the goods. You had to have the means. And this one, this person, our God, he has the riches of heaven and earth at his disposal to redeem a people to himself. And then again in Psalm 78 and verse 42, we read these words. And they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And there we see him paying that redemption price. So Asaph has this concept, he has this spirit-given understanding of who God is as a redeemer for his people. And he glories in that. So he can pray, help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. And that as a people, that as a nation, that's what we need. We need our sins to be purged away, to be washed away. That word purge is an interesting word. A friend of mine used to be in the bomb disposal unit. And they used to have exercises where they would be under a simulated chemical attack. And they had a certain number of seconds to get their respirator on. And they had to purge that respirator. They had to blow through it with all their might so that the air was cleared and that anything came in would not kill them. And that is the picture here. To purge it away. And again, that's a work of the Spirit of God. Verse 10, very quickly. He says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in your sight by revenge of the blood of thy servants which he shed. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die. Three things God hears. He hears the sighing of the prisoner. Romans speaks of those groanings and those rumblings of a spirit which God hears God hears your sighs, friend. Do not sigh the state of your own soul, your poor love for the Saviour. Do not sigh for the sins of our families and for our nation. Friends, be assured, God hears our sighing. He also hears those who mock, those who love the Saviour, those who mock the cause of truth. He hears their mockery. And when he is mocked, when he is reproached, for he is, but when they reproach you, they are reproaching God himself. Verse 12, and render unto our neighbours sevenfold into their bosom the reproach wherewith they reproached thee, O Lord God. When one of his servants suffers, God feels the pain. He feels your agony. And that should be a comfort to us. The other thing that God hears is in verse 13, and we will show forth thy praise to all generations. God hears your sighing, he hears the reproach of your neighbour, and he hears your praise. And sometimes our praise isn't quite up to scratch, is it? You know, we don't quite sing as loudly and heartily as we should. But nonetheless, God hears the praise of his people. Praise from the heart. Okay? We can all stand in the church and sing loudly with our lips. But where's your heart? Is your heart in your praise and in your worship? For this is why we are. This is why God created us. That we may bring praise and worship and glory to his name. So this wee psalm here speaks much about troubled days. In this psalm, we see here the destruction of a complete political system. The whole nation was devastated. It was an economic disaster. The land was ruined. No one to farm the fields. No one to bring industry, to bring wealth. The vineyard was trampled underfoot. The vine was crushed. The fig tree was decimated. And the people were scattered. A complete and utter economic disaster. It was a social disaster. Complete families were wiped out. Their bodies laid in the streets of Jerusalem. It was a religious destruction. The temple, the meeting place of God, had been defiled with the standards of foreign gods, and the temple was finally destroyed. And what was the response? Did they give up? No, they did not. Forward be the watchword. So this psalm here is an example to us in the lesson of hanging on to God. Hanging on to God. For whom else can we hang on to? We hang on to him. And in doing so, we trust in his providential dealings with each one of us. And with your church. And with his church in our nation. So with verse 13, the psalmist ends. So we thy people, the sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise unto all generations. He ends where he began. We are the sheep of his pasture. We will give thanks forever. We are his people. And we will show forth his praise to all generations. Never give up. Press on. Little flock. Yes, we are a little flock, but we have a great shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He knows our situation. He has sympathy. He has empathy. He knows. He knows your pains. He knows your hurts. He knows where you need to be fed. He knows where you need to be watered. He knows your needs. And daily he will provide for those needs. For he is the good shepherd. Are you resolved with the psalmist? We will show forth thy praise to all generations. That's the challenge of the hour. That's the need of the day. May God give us grace to stand and to withstand in this day. Amen.